right. Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. Great to have you here with us today. Just want to welcome those of you who have joined us today as visitors. It's always great to have new friends and guests come and hang out with us on a Sunday morning. Well, my name is Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest City Church, and it's always great to be able to preach the Word of God on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, of course, it's such a wonderful time for every Jesus Christ, because today is the day we reflect and celebrate the greatest moment in history. Would you agree? The resurrection of Jesus is the focal point of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said these words about the resurrection to the Corinthian believers. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Now notice the phrase of first importance. There is no other truth in the Christian faith more important than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, a few verses later, Paul would state, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile because you are still in your sins." Church, if Christ has not been raised, then there is no point in being here this morning. There is no point in ever being here. We have no reason to look to the future. If Christ has not been raised, we have no reason to look to the future with hope. We have no assurance that our sin has been removed. We have no basis for our relationship with God. But in verse 20, Paul reiterates, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." He's the first. One day we're going to be raised along with him and spend eternity with him. Because Christ has risen, I have many reasons to look forward with hope and with confidence. I have a different outlook on my past because he's been risen. And there is a power that's available to me in the present. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. I want to look at the implications that the resurrection has in all three areas: my past, my present, and my future. The first implication of the resurrection is that my past doesn't define me. You know, one time Jesus told a story. I've preached on it many times. It's my favorite parable that Jesus told. It's the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus told this story to explain the extravagant grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Many sermons, as I said, have been preached on this story because it's so rich with so many lessons and different truths. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it today, but I want to draw your attention to one aspect of it. In the story, of course, this young son rebels against his father. He demands his share of the inheritance that was to come when his father died. He wanted it now. And his father gives it to him. And as the son takes the inheritance, he moves to a faraway land and he squanders it all on wild living and debauchery. At that time, a famine hits the land, and the son, with no money, no friends now because they've all ran out on him, he ends up alone, starving, ultimately feeding pigs just to survive. And one day, while he's feeding the pigs and being jealous of the corn that he's throwing to the pigs because he's so hungry, in that moment, he comes to his senses. And the full ramifications of his rebellion and the poor choices that he made, they begun to just hit him fully. He's living in the consequences of his sin. He's a broken man, and in many ways he feels as though his life is over. And at that point he reaches the conclusion that he only has one option left. He's going to return to his father, and he's going to beg for mercy. But I want you to notice the words that he speaks in his own mind to himself. He said, I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as your hired servant. I want you to notice that this young man has now begun to define himself by his mistakes, by his past. He no longer defines himself as a son, but sees himself only as worthy of being a slave. And those who are hearing Jesus tell this story, they would have agreed with these thoughts. They would have been defining the son in the same way. And I think if we look at our own lives, we often see the same story playing out. Every one of us has things in our past that we've done that we're ashamed of. Things that we wished we had never done. And for some, the consequences of those actions are a daily reality that we live in and that we are defined by. They've defined who we are. For some of us, there are things that happened in our past that were not necessarily our own fault. But those sins of others against us have left us bruised and broken. We live in a fallen world where sin is rampant and the consequences of it are many. We're both perpetrators and we're victims of it. We have an enemy, the devil, who Jesus says has a mission to steal, kill, and destroy us. He entices us to sin. He lies to us. He deceives us. And then when we fall, he accuses us. And his voice often becomes this powerful tool in shaping how we see ourselves and even how we talk about ourselves. When we're stained or impacted by the sins of others against us, the devil sees this vulnerability and it gives him more opportunity to whisper those lies in our ears. He's looking to destroy us, and he does it by giving us a definition of ourselves that will limit us in every way. He speaks words like failure, rejected, broken, unlovable, damaged, stupid, guilty, unworthy. I could go on and on. But these words represent the language that we hear. And often we agree with these words and we begin to even speak them over our own lives. And as we define ourselves by these words, something happens to us. They take away our hope for the future and they steal our strength in the present. And this is exactly what had happened to the prodigal. His past and his failures had set new parameters around his life. The way he saw himself as no longer worthy and as a slave had changed his whole outlook on the future. He came home as a prisoner. He came home as one who was chained to his past mistakes. Of course, the great truth of the story was that his definition of himself was not accepted by the Father. It was not the same as the one his Father had for him. In Luke 15, it says, he said to his father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. But did you notice how the father was redefining who this boy was? He wasn't a slave. He was a son. He had been lost, but now he was found. He was dead, but now he's alive. There was a redefinition that was going on. My friends, because of the resurrection, I want to say this to you. Our Heavenly Father has redefined our lives. He's redefined them. I want you to listen to the incredible words that Paul wrote that declare this truth in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know, do you know this, that our old sinful selves, our past, was nailed, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. You could say it this way, so that sin will no longer define us. We are no longer slaves to sin. There's a redefinition. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. How do you know this, Joel? We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. That's how we know. That's how we know. The grave is empty. That's the proof. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Definition has taken place. I used to be this, but now by the resurrection power of God, I'm this. I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I used to be blind, but now I can see. A redefinition has happened. My past no longer defines me. I used to be a slave, but now I'm a son. It's the same language of the prodigal story. I'm fully accepted by the Father. My old sinful self was crucified with Christ. The grave is empty, proving it to be true. My identity has been changed. My sins have been removed. My chains are gone. I've been set free. But there's another incredible truth about the power of the resurrection in redefining my life. You see, God is such a redeemer that he uses the mistakes of my past for my good and his glory. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything, it says, God causes everything to work together for good. Everything means everything, which includes my past. Isn't it amazing that on Friday, the nails in Jesus' hands and feet seemed to mark his greatest defeat? But 3 days later, those healed wounds, now seen as scars, would symbolize the greatest victory. Don't you love how the risen Savior has the scars on his hands and his feet? I love that. 3 days earlier, they were marks of defeat. Now they are evidence of victory. Hallelujah. Now they're evidence of victory. And the same thing happens in our lives. As Christ heals us and redefines us, our scars indicate a past, but they are now testimonies to his faithfulness. They're testimonies to his faithfulness. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was a slave, but now I'm free. My mess has now become a message that my Redeemer lives, that my past has been redefined by grace. A second implication of the resurrection is that I'm empowered in the present. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, was a man, if you know his story, whose past was redefined by the resurrection. But he's also a great example to us of someone who lived his life in the present power of the resurrection. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 11, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that lives within you." Paul realized that resurrection power was within him because the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead was within him. This truth was one that he wanted everyone to understand as well. In fact, it was the focus of his prayer for the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 1:29, he prayed these words, prayed for them with these words. He says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This power is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Paul had a revelation that because God's Spirit was inside of him, the impossible was now possible, and so he lived as one empowered. The language of Paul, if you read through his epistles, is always of someone who is overcoming, who is passionate, who's alive, who's full of purpose. He spoke with such confidence and such boldness to the point that you could almost say about Paul that he was boastful. In fact, Paul uses this term, boasting, several times in his epistles. Let me give you a few examples. In 2 Corinthians 10:17, he wrote, "As the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus and place no trust in the flesh." In Galatians 6, 14, he says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified and the world's interest in me has also died." So yes, Paul was confident and boastful, but his boasting was not in himself. It was in Christ Jesus. It was in the finished work of the cross. Now you might be thinking, what does boasting in the cross have to do with being empowered in the present? To answer that question, we need to understand what Paul was referring to when he used this word boast. I recently saw a sermon preached by Timothy Keller, and he talked about this word boasting, and it was enlightening to me, so I want to pass it on to you. When Paul uses the word boast, he's using a term that has warfare connotations to it. He's using it as a metaphor. You see, a boast was like a pep talk that a king or a general would give to his troops right before they were to head out into battle. He would be reminding the troops of how great their army was, how sharp their swords were, how skilled their archers were. And by boasting, he would give them confidence as they went into the battle they were about to go into. And so Paul is taking this military idea and basically saying everyone has to boast in something. Everyone has to boast in something. Now, church, here's the truth. You are either going to boast in things that grow out of yourself and your own strength or your flesh, or you're going to boast in the Lord, but you will boast in something. The reality is that you have to boast in something. A boast really has to do with your identity. It's what you put your confidence in. It's what your life is rooted upon. You know, when I think of boasting in this context, I go back one weekend to our Hoopla experience. Many of you know that I've been a basketball coach for over 20 years, and I coach the Harvest City Senior Girls team here. We have a school here. And we had a phenomenal season. We're only a 2A school, which means we're one of the smaller schools in the province. There's five categories, 1A all the way up to 5A. 5A are the biggest schools. 5A schools are 5 to 10 times bigger than we are. But we've had a successful program, and so this year we decided that we were going to move up three categories to the 5A and compete with the best and the biggest in the province. Now, we did that despite the fact that we have three grade 9s and a grade 10 as part of our starting five, playing against grade 11s and 12s and bigger schools. Many of our bench girls are absolute beginners to the game of basketball. Some of them just started this year. We had 9 girls on our team. So our starters are experienced, even though they're young, and they play almost the whole game sometimes against the top teams because we have to in order to compete with them. And somehow, despite all these odds, we made it all the way to the provincial final, beating everybody else except for the Riffle Royals. This really good team. I'll tell you this, we played them 6 times throughout the course of the season, and they beat us 5 times, including our own city championship, fairly handily. They were a strong team. They were experienced. They were highly skilled. They had a deep bench. They were bigger. They were stronger. They were older. At the provincial championships, in their quarterfinal and semifinal, they had won by like 40 points in each game. They were just cruising, yawning as they went through it. We were fighting for our lives in the quarterfinals, in the semifinals, just to get there. On paper, we had no chance. Nobody believed we could do it. And so there we were in the locker room before the game, and I'm the coach. And I've got to find a way to give these girls confidence, to convince them and give them a belief that we could actually win the game. First of all, I had to convince myself that we could. But truly, I believed we had a chance. And so I was thinking about, what am I going to say to these girls? And so I stood up before them. Before the game, and I said, girls, there's not one person in this gym here today who thinks we can win this game. Nobody does. I said, I'm going to do a little check. Who's bigger, us or Riffle? Riffle. Who's more experienced, us or Riffle? Riffle. Who's got a deeper bench, us or Riffle? Riffle. I went through the checklist. I said, Riffle checks all the boxes. So why do I believe we can win? And I do believe we can win. And I pulled out my coach's board. I said, here's why I believe we can win. And even though I'm a horrible artist, I drew the biggest heart I could draw on the board. And I said, this is the one area where we have the advantage. We have the biggest heart. We have the biggest heart. We have proved it all year long that we play with more heart than anybody else. I looked at Kira. Her ankle is black and blue, swollen. We've got it all taped up. I said, that's heart. She's going to push through. That's who we are. We are the Reapers. We play with heart. And then I told him this story. I said, one time back in the 90s when Michael Jordan was off playing baseball, the Houston Rockets won back-to-back NBA championships. In the second year, no one gave them a chance, and yet they went all the way to end it, all the way to the end, and won the NBA title. And Rudy Tomjanovich, the coach, was asked after they won the championship, how did you do it? And he said these words, never underestimate the heart of a champion. Never underestimate the heart of a champ. It was probably one of my best pregame speeches. I was so fired up, I forgot to pray. I was out the door, and then the girls came out and said, we never prayed. All right. The speech worked so well that we came out and we're down 13-2 in the first 2 minutes. Had to call time out, remind them, girls, we got heart, fight back. By halftime, we were down by three. At the end of three quarters, we were down by two. The gym, you could just feel it. I was thinking, this upset, this would be like a miracle of biblical proportions. Well, we lost. Would have been a great story, I know. I said to him at the end of the game, well, girls, you can have the biggest heart, but somewhere in there, it doesn't always translate into your legs. The legs were gone. My daughter, Asia, who plays with tremendous heart, she was shooting her free throws at the end of the game, and the ball was barely getting to the rim. She told me after the game, Dad, I couldn't even feel my arms. But you know what? When I talked with them in the locker room, I had tears down my cheeks. My buttons were popping off of my chest because they had given it everything they had. Now, what was that speech all about before the game? I was boasting. I was boasting in our heart. I was reminding the girls why we had been successful all year and it almost worked. But in the spirit realm, boasting in ourselves never works. You see, when we're in a tight spot, we almost instinctively point to something that is our confidence. We look for something to validate ourselves or to give ourselves strength. We say things like, but I'm a good father. Or, I've worked really hard. Or, I can do whatever I put my mind to. And when the devil comes to accuse us, we turn to whatever we boast in. And I'm going to say this to you. If our boasting is in ourselves, we will always lose in that arena. Because as the scripture says, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The devil can always find a hole in our boasting. Deep on the inside, we're fragile. But when we place no confidence in the flesh and boast in Christ and boast in the cross, we become empowered in a way that makes us unshakable. When I boast in the cross, I find my value, I find my confidence, I find my righteousness, and I find my significance in what Christ has done for me. When I'm wearing the robe, when I've got the ring on my finger, when I've got my Father's approval, I live differently. I live as one empowered. In Romans 2:29, Paul was talking about the fact that being Jewish and obeying the law was not enough to save a person. There needed to be a heart change that only the Holy Spirit could do. But I want you to notice a phrase that he ends this verse with. He writes, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Notice this phrase. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Do you know that this word praise is the same word for applause? In other words, when we have placed our hope in the cross and put no confidence in the flesh, we have the applause of God. We have his approval. We have his approval. Well done, Joel. Standing O. And with the approval and the applause of God, the praise or the criticism of man has no relevance in our lives. What does it matter? What matters is I have the applause of God. His approval empowers us. My friends, when Jesus died on the cross, he was mocked, he was spit on, and he was jeered. Why did he do it? He did it so that we could have the applause of God. Isn't that amazing? He was jeered so we could get applause. What a Savior. That's why Easter is so powerful. You know what happens at Easter? Every year we get a pep talk. We boast. We turn our attention to the cross. We turn our attention to the empty grave. And we boast in what Christ has done. And we realize we have everything we need to overcome in this life. And when the devil comes and he accuses, we boast in the cross. We boast in the cross. We boast in the empty grave. Yeah, but look at the tomb. It's empty. Church, when the devil accuses you, boast in Jesus. Boast in the cross. He can never defeat you there. The final implication of the resurrection is that I have a future hope. I have a future hope. The Bible is clear that there is a day coming when we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us, the scriptures tell us, is going to have to give an account for their lives. And I've heard some people say this. Many people boast in this way. They said, I'm not afraid to die because when I stand before Christ, I'm going to tell him all my good deeds. I'm a good person. I haven't really hurt anybody. So when I stand, I'm going to tell him all my good deeds. Let me tell you, when you stand before Jesus, if you're standing in your own righteousness, you will not be boasting. You will be melting into the floor because the scripture says there is none righteous, not even one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There will be no boasting. There will be a over your mouth. If our eternity is based on our goodness, we are all in trouble. That's why Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. Our salvation, therefore, could not come from ourselves, could not come from our own righteousness. We could never be good enough. We needed a Savior. We needed one who could overcome sin. We needed one who could defeat death. And there was only one who could. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Salvation can only be found in Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the Bible tells us that it's by placing our faith in what Jesus has done that we are saved. Not in what we've done, in what Jesus did. You see, on that cross, the Bible tells us that he stood in our place. He took all our sin and all our shame and he put it upon himself. He died as the sacrificial lamb, nailed to the cross with your sins and my sins, holding him there, and paid the punishment that you and I deserved. And on that cross, a great exchange took place. He took our sin and he offered to us his own righteousness. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He took our past upon himself and gave us his righteousness so that we could redefine our lives. The Bible tells us that it's by placing our faith in what Jesus did on that cross that we are saved. We simply receive it like a gift, because that's what it was. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast and say, in my flesh, I'm good enough. In my flesh, I deserve salvation. There is none who is worthy. It is only the one who recognizes what Jesus did on the cross, leans into it by faith, and boasts in his death and resurrection that is saved. It is only the one who can stand before Jesus at the end of time and boast in the cross that will have eternal life. That's it. I want to give you an opportunity this morning on Easter Sunday to receive the salvation that Jesus came to bring. God wants to redefine your past. He wants to empower you in the present. And he wants you to leave here today with a future hope, with assurance of salvation. He wants to give you his eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never had a moment in your life where you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, where you leaned into the cross entirely and recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and lean in by faith, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer of salvation. These are not magic words. These are just a simple prayer recognizing I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and inviting Jesus to come and be the Lord and Savior of your life. Would you all just bow your heads with me in this moment? I know many of you, in fact, most of you, have had a moment in your life where you've turned your life over to Jesus and made him your Savior. But there's probably some of you in this room today who've never done this. And so this is your time. And so I'm just going to ask everybody to close your eyes just out of reverence and respect. And I'm going to ask you a question. As I pray this prayer, do you need to pray it along with me? I'm going to include you in my prayer of salvation. If you say, Pastor, I need you to include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus my Savior. Would you just quietly slip up your hand where I can see it and then put it back down? Is there anybody here this morning? Thank you. I see some hands there in the back. Anybody else? Thank you. Put your hands down. There's a few hands that were raised this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I come before you recognizing that I have no reason to boast in my own self. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. But I thank you, God, that when there was no way for me to be saved, you came and sent your only Son to die on a cross for me, to die in my place, to take my sin and take my shame and exchange it for your righteousness. And today I make the exchange. I place my faith in what you've done, Lord Jesus. Would you come and be my Savior? Would you come and be my Lord? Would you place the Holy Spirit inside of me, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead? Oh, Father God, I want to live for you and you alone. Would you remove the shame of my past? Would you break the chains of my slavery and make me a son and a daughter of the Most High God? Today, by faith, I receive your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed with me this morning for the first time, I have a little book here, a little Bible. It's called The New Believer's Bible. It's a cool little Bible. Inside, we've stuck a little booklet that says, Now What? You can grab one of those for free just at the Connect window as you leave. You just need to stop by the window and say, Hey, I prayed with the pastor. He said he had a little Bible there for me. We'll give it to you free of charge, just as our gift to you and to help you on your journey. Church, are you blessed? Amen. You blessed? Why don't you stand to your feet? This morning, we'll close in prayer for us all. Father, I pray today that wherever the enemy has lied to the people of God, wherever he's accusing, wherever he's trying to get us to live by his definition, I pray today in the name of Jesus that those whispers, those voices would be silenced. Father, I pray today that our eyes would be opened, that we would be able to see what you've done for us, the victory that you've achieved for us. And Father, I pray that there would be great boasting that would come from our lips. Great boasting, not in what we've done, but in what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you and we celebrate today that we have an incredible Savior. Thank you for what you've done for us. Let us live in the power of what you have accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Be blessed, church. Feel free to have some coffee out there in the foyer. Hang around a little bit. Great to have you with us today.
Hey everyone, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what he's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.